Okay, morning everyone. Tiens did such a big introduction, it feels like I don't even need to do an introduction. So there's no more holding me back, I can just go. Juliet messaged me at what, 7:30 this morning. She's like, are you ready? I'm like, yes, let's go. So she had to hold me back until now. Anyway, so can I quickly pray for us again? Oh, thank you, Lord, just for this massive privilege to be able to bring your word, Lord. And like I just said, I'm so excited. I'm so excited to share what you've imparted in my life with your people, Father God. And we really pray that there's a real impartation happening this morning, and that, yeah, we pray that our ears will be open, our hearts will be open to learn more about you and to see more about who you are, Lord. We love you and we serve you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name. Awesome. So a few weeks ago, Tiens preached about Christ-likeness, descending and ascending. I don't know how many of you were here. It's a very cool sermon about going into the throne room, seeing who God is, and then being able to be a servant here on earth. He's also had a sermon about messianic servanthood, which was great. And then Juliet followed on that, talking about ascending, being in the heavenly realm, seeing God, seeing the throne room, knowing that we're actually here for eternity. We're not actually here for like a little bit of this and that. And she spoke about what are the things that you can actually take with you for eternity in that suitcase. I don't know how many of you were here. And then I want to focus more on the descending part, which is where you serve and where you come down. But I need to actually state that it's not possible to separate the two. Like we can't live there and then run here and then run there and then run here. It's like we're doing both at the same time. It's a bit like a movie. It's abstract, but it's very cool. So you're like in the throne room and on earth at the same time, constantly seeing who God is and bringing that to his people. Very exciting. So they focused a bit on heaven's door being open. And I just want to read Psalm 24, which talks about that door opening then you're on earth, and us revealing that King of Glory here on earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, the Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of heaven's armies, he is the King of Glory. Such an exciting psalm, and we might have read it one too many times, but this is the King of Glory that we see when we go into the heavenly realms that we bring on earth. And we need to pray for these doors, these ancient gates to open here on earth so that we can bring this King of Glory to his people. He's the one that's invincible in battle. So I've been in the ministry since I was 16. Like Tian said, it's always been a bit behind the scenes. So often when I tell people I'm in the ministry, they think I'm a pastor. I'm not. I don't usually preach. But I just like serving people. And I've really always had a heart for the broken and the destitute and people that are what they call marginalized. And it really is just a gift to see God work and to see what he's busy doing in these people's lives. At the moment, I'm working with homeless people in the city and also with women that are in or trying to get out of prostitution. So, recently I had a vision of a dad taking his daughter to work. Now I'm talking to parents, so this is actually quite cool. But obviously when you take a 3 or 4 year old daughter to work, she's going to be asking a lot of questions. What is that? How does this work? Can I push the button? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Now, obviously if you're an engineer or a CA, it's difficult questions to answer to a 4 year old. But you're going to, because you love your child and you want to train them up and you want them to understand and you love them. So there's a way that you can actually bring across some kind of an answer without the child understanding at all, but at least she's happy and she keeps asking questions. And this is the vision I saw of God taking us to work with him. And I'm his daughter and I'm taking his hand and I'm like, God, what are you doing? Like, why do you do that? Can I push the button? How does this work? Who's that guy? Like, I really want to see what he's doing and how he works and, he then lovingly answers the questions, knowing that I've got no clue what he's doing, but he'll answer me anyway so that I can ask more questions and really get to know life. And that's an invitation to all of us. God is busy working. He's working everywhere all the time, and he wants to take us with him. So I have learned a few things in the ministry of who God is, going to work with him daily, and I'd like to share some of that with you. The first statement being, God never sleeps and he never slumbers. Okay, before I fall into that, let me just tell you a bit of context of my week. So Friday nights, we reach out to women in prostitution. There's a team of us from this church that meet up with Straatwerk at the St. Andrew's Church, usually from 9:30 till 2 o'clock in the morning. We get together, worship, pray, get a short message, divide it up into teams, and then we go. And we just share a message of hope with the women, and sometimes we're able to pray with them, sometimes not, and we give them a card, so they must make contact with us if they want out or if they want to just build a relationship. Straatwerk's been doing it for 50 years. It really is a massive privilege to reap a harvest that people have really been sowing into for 50 years, into our city. The guy who started the ministry is not even alive anymore, but it's really cool to just live his legacy. Then during the week when those women make contact, I would make meetings with them and meet up wherever is possible, usually McDonald's or Burger King or something a bit more public. Often this involves going to look for the women. We call it pursuing the seeking. So it's really just a fancy term for follow-up. But then we meet up with them, and it would include searching for them because they don't always show up, or sometimes they're very late, and I always see it as a bit of a prophetic act to wait for them and see that God is also waiting for them. But we've gone into some interesting places to go look for them. A lot of our people stay here on the parade or in a field somewhere in like tents, or we've gone into the Boerkop to some dodgy places and lodges that I guess you can call a brothel. It's debatable. There's some interesting things that we see from time to time, and sometimes it's very successful and other times not, but it's always prophetic, because God is seeking out the lost and he's come to save them. I'm busy telling about my week. So Thursdays, we have a discipleship journey with the woman that's already exited the lifestyle. There we have counselors, people that, just help them guide through life, anything from family relationships, medical care, documentation. Some of them don't have passports. I do biblical foundations, which I truly think is the best part. and it's so cool to see then these women that we met on the streets and how they grow and how they walk this journey of hope. It's a bit like a rehabilitation program. And it's very cool. And then apart from all of that, on Mondays I work here in the office with homeless people that either come to the church or knock on our door during the week. And in every one of those situations, we just partner with them and see where they're at and how we can walk with them to take ownership of their own lives, because we can't carry them, obviously. Okay, so back to this point. God never sleeps and he never slumbers. It was probably about 3.5 years ago when I just started this outreach ministry that Vickers and I was walking back just before 12 o'clock back to the church, and he asked me this question. You guys know Vickers. He's one of our very faithful members on the team. He's got two kids and a wife, and he puts them to bed, and then he comes on outreach with us very faithfully. We need men on the team to just create a safe space so we can actually speak to the women, because it's Long Street and it's chaotic. So he's like a bodyguard to us, really cool guy. And he asked me this question, do you believe that God's busy with something in the city? My immediate answer was, we have to believe it. But he actually had me thinking for a while, and I realized that I don't believe it. I don't believe that God's busy with something, because this place is really dark and really chaotic, like I mentioned. And it's like, maybe he's on hold, or he'll come sometime soon, we're waiting for him, or whatever. But I had to think about it a lot, because I didn't believe it, and I had to pray about it to the point where I had to repent. And now when I go to the streets, I know God's busy with something. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, he's mighty to save. And he is working in every person at all times, constantly, continuously. He doesn't stop. So now when we stand in front of this woman that doesn't want to talk to us and is very creative in telling us that she doesn't, I know that God's busy with something in her life. And the one that's high there by the castle, so high that you're actually wondering if she's even alive. And then I know God's busy with something in her life. So I'm just here to proclaim the truth. And some of them are present in the conversation, and they know that, they even say, I follow God, and they just quote the scriptures, and I'm like, but you're selling yourself to men, and you're like damaging yourself and society, and God's busy with something in your life, and I have to believe that, and that's what we proclaim then. So that's very exciting. God never stops working. And again, he actually wants to take us to work with him. God's love is never ending and never failing. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So working in this precious harvest field, because it is a precious harvest field and the harvest is ready, I again often have to check my heart and my thoughts, and I wonder if God really loves everyone, if he can really save everyone. And then I am so thankful for God's word, that it's promises that are always true, and he says his love never ends and it never fails and it bears all things and it endures through all things. So it's probably about 4 weeks ago, let's say a month ago, that Madri heads up the prostitution ministry at Straatwerk, and she really has taken us under her wing and teaches us a lot of things. She's done it for more than 20 years. So Madri and I went looking for a woman in Salt River. She made contact. A lot of our women don't have phones, so they send a please call me from somebody else's phone, and then you have to try and get hold of them, obviously within the next 10 minutes, otherwise they're not in that phone, by that phone anymore. Then you speak to people you don't know, but you actually want to speak to someone who you don't know who that is either. So it gets very interesting. But again, pursuing the seeking. So we went looking for this woman who was supposed to wait for us at the bus stop at Salt River, and she wasn't there. And yeah, I'm going to spare you all the details, but it was a miracle how we found her under this bridge in a community where she lives. There's a gap in a fence, and there's about 10 shacks under the bridge. And a little boy standing in front of this gap in the fence with his vuvuzela. And we're like, do you maybe know this lady? And then he runs off, and we're like, does he not? We don't know. There's always these kind of awkward moments, but you learn not to do awkward. So we just wait. And eventually she comes around the corner, and we're like, oh, we found you. I don't know who found who, but obviously it was God. And so we had her in the car and bought her some lunch, and she just started sharing her story. And okay, so in order to stay under the bridge there, you don't have to pay rent, but you have to use the man in charge there as your drug dealer. So if you want to stay there, you have to be on drugs. It's heroin. If you don't want to stay there, like let's say we want to get her into a shelter, she needs to be off drugs first. It's not so easy to get someone into rehab in South Africa. There's about a 3 to 6 months waiting period. But again, God always opens doors when needed at the right time. Okay, so this is how she starts her story. So we're like, okay, obviously the first step would be to get her off the drugs. Then she starts, then we try and get a bit of a timeline of the last 15 years of her life. And we very quickly realize that she's got no clue. She doesn't know what happened in the last 15 years in her life, maybe even before that. She believes that she wants out. She wants out of the drugs. She wants to get off prostitution, and she wants to go back home. And somehow she thinks if she goes back home to the Northern Cape, everything would be the way it was when she left there. Asked about her family, she says she knows her parents have passed away, but she believes her siblings are still there. And when we asked how she knows that, she said she asked God. So we're like, okay, interesting. Again, like, a story is just so confusing. Like, there's no way for us to figure out where did this start, where does this end, how did you even end up here? Nothing she says makes sense. The only thing that made sense was just the spontaneous tears that doesn't stop coming, and the desperation. And you can see that that's almost the only thing that she knows, is that it hurts and that she wants out. She also mentioned her own child that was removed through social workers. Can't figure out how long ago, but again, she believes she's going to go back to the social worker and fetch her child the way she left him there, which we obviously know he won't be there, and he's probably a bit older now. But yeah, we prayed for her, and kind of sitting in that situation, like I said so many times, even here at the church, and I'm listening to the story, and I'm like, God, really, can you save her? Like, do you love this woman? Like, she doesn't even know her own story. And then again, I'm so thankful for God's promises. Like, his love never ends. It bears all things. It hopes all things. It sticks through. Like, it doesn't give up ever. It doesn't run out. And that's the truth we can proclaim. Like, it's coming straight. Again, it's coming straight from the throne room. And we can just speak that, because in my, like, experience and just who I am, there's no way I can help that woman. Like, where do you even start? And, yeah, it's overwhelming to know that God's in her life, and he cares for her, and he wants to save her, and he's never, ever going to stop until he's done that. Just the fact that this woman's actually at a place where she reaches out to him shows so much. It says, yeah, such a cool scripture. Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. I look at that scripture and it starts with ah. Then I'm like, what kind of ah is that? Is it like a ah, I got it? Or is it like a ah, I can't do this, but you can? Anyway, it's quite, I don't know. Tien's going to have to give us a teaching on the, oh, it's not Greek, it's Hebrew. God loves all people. Now again, this is a promise from God. That's just so true. And he loves every single one. So I mentioned just now, like sometimes I wonder, God, do you love this one? Like, is this one maybe called for salvation? Is it a sheep or a goat? Like, I don't know, asking all these questions, but his promises are true and he loves all people. So I've been labeled as an evangelist. And I can't deny that maybe it's the gifting that God has given me. But, I think people think that evangelist walks down the street and you just say the sinner's prayer with every second person and everyone gets saved, and it's not true, or at least not for me. And to me, I can just tell people that God loves them and that he's got a great plan for them, and that this brokenness and this world is not part of that plan. Like, he's called them for something so much greater, and he wants to heal them and he wants to restore them. So yeah, just the fact that he really does love all people. And if I now have to be labeled as an evangelist, then I would have to share the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then it continues, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Even her, even that lady, he died for her. He doesn't want her to perish. He doesn't condemn her. His heart is to save her and to have her with him for eternity. He's got more of a desire to get to know us than what we have to get to know him. God calls us by name and he leads us out. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Again, it's nothing we do. He does it. He does it all. He just calls us to show us what he's busy doing. God's heart is for every single person, and he calls us out of our very messy situations. He came down to save, and we go out simply loving. It's that love that draws people out to him. And I think over this weekend, we all realized again, this nation and this city, this world really is so desperate for his love. So it was about 6 months ago, we met a woman named Love. Her name is not really Love, but it means love. And for some reason, I knew this. So she made contact, and Nita and I met with her. Nita usually comes to evening services, but I'm sure some of you know her. She's been on the team from the beginning very faithfully. So we met at Burger King with this woman, and she told us how many people have reached out to her and that she's actually given her heart to Christ through a taxi driver that's also a pastor, and he's been inviting her to church. So knowing that us as the church has a certain responsibility towards discipleship, we made another follow-up meeting with her. The next day, same time, same place, so we keep it simple. And then Nita and I and Madri were supposed to meet with her. Sorry, but she didn't show up. So we went looking for her. Now, all we knew is that she stays in a tent in the Burka Op. That's the information we had. And her name is quite a common Khoza name as well. So it was like, I don't know how we're going to find her, but we're going to try. So we go into this community where we know there's lots of tents in the Burka Op. And we start asking people, do you know this woman? Have anyone maybe seen her? And everyone points us in some kind of a different direction. But eventually we got to this end of a cliff, again, with a gap in the fence. And people are actually climbing up and down there. And at the bottom here, there's a whole bunch of tents with people living there. So we're like, must be it. She said a tent in the Burka Op. So Madi climbed down the cliff, and Nita and I are waiting up here. Again, one of those moments like, what now? And we can hear Madi asking everybody, do you know Love? Do you know a woman called Love? And this is all we hear. And the picture I see is Jesus Christ coming down to earth, climbing down that cliff to fetch his broken people and saying, do you know Love? Have you maybe seen Love? It's that love that breaks the chains. It's that love that calls people out and calls them by name and says, but I want to walk with you. So we didn't find her that day, but something inside me changed again. And it's again this thing that God takes us to work and he shows us who he is and he changes us constantly. Like, it really just is such a privilege to serve him. And whether it's about that woman or not, I mean, I don't know where she's at. She's already told us that she got saved through a pastor and that's a taxi driver. Like, God can use anything. But he's going to use that moment to change me and to change us and to teach us and to get us closer to him. And that's what makes it so exciting. So it was months went past that we didn't see her. And then we saw her again on the street a while ago, maybe just about a month ago. And I can't, like, that image doesn't leave me of Jesus on the cliff, him coming down. And when Nita saw it, it wasn't me who saw her first. And Nita couldn't stop crying. And this lady couldn't stop crying. And we realized that that's the love that hurts. And because Jesus climbed down that cliff and hung on the cross for us, it really hurts to love. But it bears all things, and it just keeps enduring. And you can't help loving. And this woman is crying because she recognizes that love, and that love hurts her because she's got these open wounds. It's like putting ointment on an open wound. It really hurts, but it's good for her. It will heal her. So yeah, we're still praying for her, and she is recognizing this love. So I know for a fact that it's not long anymore. Okay, let me see. God is personal and relational. He wants to make himself known to us. Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Again, God does the work. He's the one who shows the people who he is, and he makes it simple. Like, I often think when a woman comes to this church and Tiens is preaching from his Greek Bible, and I'm like, what are they getting from that? Like, how can they even sit in a sermon like this? And God makes it plain to them. He reveals himself to them. Like, he doesn't need us. He doesn't use us. It's amazing if you've got your Greek, but God's going to show it to them in their language anyway. So this is just a little funny story. At the Journey of Hope, which is our Thursday discipleship program, like I mentioned, I do biblical foundations, and honestly, it's like sitting in a frontline seat, golden circle, like seeing the show right here in front of me. God's doing his work, and I'm like overwhelmed constantly. I often tell the team, because the rest of the team does counseling and documentation and healthcare and family relationships, so it's all complicated, and I'm like, I get the best job here. Like, I just get to show them who Jesus is, and I see all the miracles happen. So this woman, she's been in the program for about a year now. She actually just started working, and we don't see her that often anymore, so that's great. But she, right in the beginning, we were talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she tells me, she's got an uncle that can already speak in tongues. So I'm like, really? Do you know you can also speak in tongues? And she's quiet for a moment, and I'm like, okay. And then she says, just a few weeks ago, she was sitting in Long Street on the sidewalk, and I came to sit next to her, and I said, do you know you can come to Jesus just the way you are? And her thought was that there's no way, she's a prostitute. How can a prostitute come to Jesus? And she had these dreams about how God can call her out. It really is a miracle. And I'm sitting there listening to all of this. And then she says that exact same tone of voice that I used to ask her, that she knows, do you know you can come to Jesus just the way you are? Is the way that I asked her, do you know you can also speak in tongues? And it just dropped in her spirit, and she believed it. And I was just like, I can't even remember ever meeting her on the street. We meet a lot of people. But God remembered, and he's going to speak to her in his tone of voice, because he wants to make himself plain to them. So God wants to give her a gift, speaking in tongues, and he's going to give it to her in the way that she accepts it. If a child likes a big box, you're going to give them a big box, even when it's a small present, because that's love, I guess. very exciting. Where am I? Oh, so then a few weeks ago, another one of the women at the Journey of Hope, she came off the streets about 2 months ago. She was actually in our morning service a while ago. And did I say 2 weeks ago? I meant 2 months ago. But about 2 weeks ago at the Journey of Hope, I'm having this meeting with her, and we're talking about, well, we were supposed to talk about something completely else, but she came with questions. And so one of my biggest tasks there is to get the ladies to start reading their Bible and to start seeking God themselves. And obviously that's quite a big step. So I give them homework every week, and if they do it, it's really a miracle. So she went and read the entire book of Mark, which I think is a miracle. And she came with these questions. So we didn't get to what we were supposed to talk about, but she said, she asked about Judas and Peter, and why did they do what they did at the cross? Like, why did they betray Jesus? They were his followers. Like, they loved him so much. Why did they do that? Couldn't Jesus have avoided it? And with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I say, yes, Jesus could have definitely avoided it. Jesus could have avoided the cross altogether. But Judas and Peter are people like you and me, and we follow Jesus, but we make mistakes all the time. And I think if it wasn't for Judas and Peter, who were these amazing, great disciples of God that messed up, then we would have maybe thought that we were totally lost. And I just said that to her, and she said, well, again, it was quiet in the room for a moment, and then she got it. Like, God showed it to her, and she just started repenting. She's like, it's my sin that caused Jesus to die on the cross. And she's so, so, so sorry. And she just broke down right there. And I'm like, these are the moments I live for. This is why I do what I do. Anyway, so it's awesome for me to say that these are the moments I live for, and it sounds like I have these moments all the time. I don't. They come with a lot of sacrifice. So this woman herself is one of those who ran away. When we walk up Long Street, you see the Red Sea, the parting. Like, everyone runs in different directions. But it's great. We know them and we make notes. So she was one of those. And there was actually just one night that she almost attempted to open up by writing a prayer in Mione's notebook. So obviously we prayed for her since the first time we met her, but then we had a bit of details to pray. And by the time she got out, by the time we actually met her at church, she was desperate. She's already left the streets 3 weeks ago. She said she never wants to go back there. It was beautiful words. She said, I don't want to go back to that life, and I need God inside of me. And I'm like, yeah, we can work with that. And by then she was 3 weeks off the street already, and it was about 3 days before she needed to pay her rent. She's also got 2 kids that she needs to feed. So again, the situation's not so simple. And we had to make the call if we're going to help her or not, and if she's really at a place where she wants to change, and what is the motivation for her to leave the street, because there can be a lot of motivations, obviously, and we want it to really be that she wants to accept Christ. So through a bit of prayer and obviously more sacrifice, we paid her rent and gave her some money for food and continued praying for her and phoning her every day, seeing how she's doing, if everything's okay. And she was supposed to then join the Journey of Hope that Thursday. The Wednesday afternoon when I called her, she was in hospital, very sick, like she can't move. So I'm like, okay, then we keep praying. And this is the day now where I'm supposed to introduce her to the team, who I convinced to pay her rent. So it's like, I don't know where she is, but she'll be here. Anyway, the next week when she was again supposed to come, she called me at, I think, 6 o'clock that morning. She said, no, she's very sore. She's not going to get up. And then I said, listen, you get up and you come. Like, don't let the devil lie to you. Anyway, the only reason I'm sharing these details is so that you know it really does take sacrifice. It takes a lot of time and prayer and money and even a bit of a fight. But again, it's not because God needs that. He can do the work himself. It's because he wants to teach us something. It's because he wants us to be totally dependent on him. And when I wake up in the middle of the night to pray for someone, it's not because God can't do it without my prayer. It's because he wants to show me what he's doing. Because I asked him, I want to go to work with him. And I'm asking him if I can push the buttons. and he does it. He really does. He shows me how he works all the time. God feeds and he satisfies. When I was doing my sermon prep, the scripture just overwhelmed me completely. I think it's a whole sermon on its own. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every bread that comes, every word that comes from the Lord. The mouth of the Lord. There we go. So this is a revelation that I needed to have in order to continue in the ministry. Like I mentioned, that I need a lot of these revelations all the time. But I honestly think without this one, you'd get stuck. So I'm sure we've all struggled with the concept of we're sharing the gospel with someone and we really love them and we really care for them. But I know that tonight she's going to bed hungry, or she doesn't have a bed to sleep in, and she's got 5 children that she needs to feed, or whatever the situation. So I'm like, okay, I'm preaching the gospel to her, but there's more. Like, how do we just continue to give, or where do we stop giving, or how do you know where those boundaries are? And like I said, I'm sure we've all asked these questions. So Madri and I were having this conversation in the car. She really disciples me in every sense of the word, like sharing her knowledge of the last 25 years and taking me with her to see God work. We can't do any of this work alone. Like, please never do it alone. There's teams and there's people and there's support, and it's incredible when we work together as teams to see how God works. He never sent anyone alone. So that's besides the point. Okay, so then we're having this conversation about the loaves and the fishes, and God, the second time he did the miracle with 7 loaves and it says a few fish, we don't know how many. And Jesus was preaching to the crowd of 4,000 people for 3 days on end. And after the 3rd day, he calls his disciples and he says, I have compassion on these people because I have to send them home. They're hungry and they're going to faint. So I'm like, they must be pretty hungry if they're going to faint. I've never been hungry enough to faint. These people must have been hungry, and Jesus knew that. And he preached to them for 3 days without feeding them. So it's like, okay. And then he calls his disciples and says, you must give them something to eat. It's like, wait. Okay, so I would have answered Jesus the same way his disciples did. Where on earth are we supposed to find food and shops and money for 4,000 people? It could have been more. And then Jesus says, okay, fine, how much do we have? And they give the 7 loaves and a few fish, and Jesus multiplies it. And interesting thing is that this is the second time Jesus did this miracle. So why did the disciples not say, oh, Lord, remember the other day when you multiplied the food? This is a good moment for that, maybe. We so quickly forget that God provides for his people. Like we saw it the other day, and I see it constantly. And when I'm in that moment again, I'm like, oh God, like how are we going to provide for her? And he's like, come on, what do you have? And then we give him the little bit that we have that we got from him, and he multiplies it, and he feeds us and his people in whatever way it means. So for 3 days, the people were literally eating and being filled with his word. Like they didn't need food. They didn't even realize that they're hungry. Jesus was the one who realized that they're going to faint if they walk home now. And sometimes that woman with her 5 children needs to be hungry for 3 days to realize that she needs God's word and she needs to totally be dependent on him before she can actually move on. And we might even destroy that moment of revelation for her by just giving all the time. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. We do give, and it's very biblical to feed the hungry, and there's definitely a space where we have to do that. I recently read a document Hannes van der Merwe wrote. He's the guy who heads up the op-op teams in the Boer Kaap. That's a job rehabilitation program. They do a lot of work with our homeless, and we partner with them quite a lot. So anyone can go work a 4-hour shift for 50 rand. If you have questions about that, we can talk about it. It's very cool. So he wrote or sketched this picture of the prodigal son sitting and eating with the pigs, and like a lot of our women are eating with the pigs. And then he says, what if there was a well-meaning citizen somewhere, maybe a church person, that just gave him a sandwich every day and put up a little Wendy house for him to stay in? He would have never gone back to the Father's house. And it's in the Father's house where we get that total restoration and the healing and the feast that he's actually prepared for us, and that sonship, that I'm with the Father and I am his son, and he's given me his signet ring, what is it called? Anyway, so that's like that authority that he gets when he goes back home. And if we don't get this, like when we give, we must give out of total obedience so that that person can get led back to the Father's house. Our only responsibility is to lead people back to him. Okay, so God heals and he restores. Okay, so I lost my eyesight when I was 8 years old. And since then, it's been a journey, 20-year journey of God showing me his healing and his restoration. Now, this is a difficult revelation for me to explain to people because I'm still trusting God for my physical healing. But somehow he's shown me that he is a healer and he is a restorer. And it comes so natural for me to impart that or to proclaim that to others because I know it. I believe it with my whole heart. And it's probably one of the questions or one of the things I've struggled with most in my life is with healing and restoration and how does it work and why does it not happen immediately, why does it take time, like all those questions. I've really asked a lot of it. So like I say, God's revealed it to me, but I can't explain it to people. When I was 10 years old, he promised me that he wants to open my eyes to see things that other people cannot see, and he does. He shows me people's hearts and the brokenness, and really someone that I would walk past someone that I didn't see, and I would see the next person, and I would know that God's obviously trying to show me something. I think the main reason I'm sharing that is so that you can see that I'm not actually qualified or able in any way. I think I can think of at least 100 people that I know would be better at this than what I am. God doesn't look for qualified. God doesn't look for someone who's able. He looks for someone who's willing to take his hand and work with him. He's busy working anyway. We can decide if we want to join him or not. I very often feel like Jonah and just like, where can I run to? Like, where's that boat and the whale? Like, the whale sounds better than this at the moment. And then I'm like, Peter, I'm like, where else would I go? Like, there really is nowhere else to go. I don't want to follow anyone else. I don't want to do anything else. I just want to follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we see miracles because he does miracles all the time. And it looks different for different people at different times, but it's so exciting. He is the sole physician and has come to seek and save the lost. Okay, so someone shared the scripture yesterday, actually at the prayer meeting, about he's called us to be How does it go? As he is, so are we in this world. So he sent us out to make disciples, to follow him, and to do what he's done. And in Isaiah 61, it was obviously Isaiah speaking, and then Jesus quoted it later, and this is what he sent us to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and this, because the Spirit has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Those are those gates again that we need to open. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It is the year of the Lord's favor, by the way, and we need to proclaim that. And the day of vengeance of our God. He's coming, and he's coming to judge. To comfort all who mourn. Those are those moments where we just have to dry people's tears. Okay, so there's broken and hurt and lost people everywhere. In your works, in your homes, in the church. I'm the first one to admit that I'm very broken and in need of help all the time in so many areas of my life. And I'm sure all of us can share that brokenness with each other and grow together. We're all in the same boat. The sermon is titled Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. We're all ordinary people. Whether you're the woman living under the bridge or the CEO of a company, we're all broken. And we all have broken people around us. And God is busy working in all of us and in all of these people constantly. He doesn't stop working. And all we need to do is say, okay, God, this person next to me, my boss, who's swearing at me, show me what you're doing in his life because I want to see. I want to see who you are and I want to be a part of it. I want to pray for this guy even if it wakes me up in the middle of the night. I want to see you at work. And that's the invitation I want to give us today, is to take God's hand and to walk with him and to know that he's working. Where is he working? God, can you show me where you're working? The band can actually come to the front and just worship a bit. And in that space, I want us all to respond to God. And the more I work with people and the more I walk with people, the more I ask God, okay, God, how does this work? Or how do you do that? And then he shows me every time who he is. And really, I feel like I learn so much more than what any of these people have ever learned from me. Because he's willing to show himself to me. And as you walk, you get... I want to say you get experienced at it, but actually you just get you realize that you need to know him more because I can't do it. I can't do any of these situations, no matter how long I've done it. We're just so dependent on him. So if you do know God, even if you've just seen a little glimpse of him, you've got a responsibility to share what you've seen with others. And as you share that, he shows us who he is again and again and again. So it's a twofold invitation as we worship. If you want to know God more, and maybe you haven't seen that glimpse, or you have seen that glimpse but you really want to see more, ask God to show you who he is. Ask him to reveal himself to you. And I promise you that he will reveal himself to you in other people, because he created us in his image and that's the way he does it. So ask him, even in that super broken person, to show him who he is. To show you who he is. And just to see what he's busy with. And then the second part of the invitation is if you want to work with him and you want to take that hand and say, okay, God, I do know you and I want to share it and I want to see what you're doing constantly. I think if you want to come to the front and just speak to God, and if you want someone to pray for you, ask someone. And let's just worship God for who he is. Can I pray for us? Thank you, God, that you are good. You're so good, Lord, and we're overwhelmed by your goodness, your never-ending love that never stops. It bears all things. You're the one who sent your Son to save the world. We can simply go out loving because you've given us this love. And as we bring the little bit of love that we've got, you multiply it and you feed us and your people. Lord, we are so desperate for you. We can do nothing without you. Lord, as we worship now, just come and show us who you are once again. A little bit more. Because there's always more to discover about your ever faithfulness and eagerness.